of our second reading in God's Word. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, page 57 in the Church Bibles. And we'll read the first 21 verses. Let us hear the living Word of the living God. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury, it consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a pile. The deeps congealed in the hearts of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, Israel are now a redeemed people. They have seen the blood of the Lamb deliver them from death and slavery in Egypt. And they have had that deliverance sealed, vindicated, put beyond any doubt as the Red Sea parted for them, but closed in to destroy their enemies. as Israel now stand on the far shore of the Red Sea, they know for certain that their past life of slavery is over. And as they stand there on the shores of the Red Sea, Israel have just been redeemed by two great Old Testament pictures of and pointers to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Passover, they have seen the death of the Lamb, pointing to the death of the Lamb of God. And in crossing the Red Sea, their salvation has been vindicated. They have proof of their deliverance. A great picture of the vindication there is for God's salvation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Israel have just experienced a wonderful redemption, picturing our redemption in Christ. And the question for Israel and the question for us is, what is the appropriate response to God's great works of salvation? What is the right response to God working to redeem us? And of course, the right response is what we have in verse 1. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise God. Because when we have seen God work, our only right response is to stop and to praise Him. And we see that response all the way through the Scriptures. In response to God's great work of creation, the angels praised Him. Job 38. When I laid the foundations of the earth, the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. The work of creation, the response was praise. The Psalms are full of praise for God's great works. The prophets too. But then the response of praise to God for His works is most clearly seen when Jesus Christ came into the world. How many songs were there to praise God for His great work of the incarnation? The songs of Mary, the songs of Zechariah, Simeon, and the angels. Suddenly a great host from heaven appeared, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And this theme of when God works, our response is praise, continues in heaven. Revelation 4, they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And this morning, the question for all of us is, are we here in response to the great and mighty works of God to praise Him, to add our voices to that song of praise through all the generations? Well, I hope we will all be brought to say, as we consider the song of Moses, all of us brought to say, I will sing to the Lord. And in considering this song of Moses, we'll see three things to stir us up to praise our God. We'll see that the works of God, or what God has done, should stir us up to praise Him. We'll see that the God who works, the very nature of our God, should cause us to praise Him. And then we'll see that what God will yet work, what God will yet do for us, should cause us to praise Him. First then, we should praise God because of His works, the works of God. And it's evident through this song of Moses that what God has done motivates Moses to praise. The song is just full of reflections on God's recent dealings with Israel. And the great theme of what God has done for Israel is there in verse 1. The great work I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Moses praises God because God has worked victory for his name. The Lord has shown himself in time to be the God who fights for his glory, who fights for his people, and who triumphs. As we have in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. God acts, God works in history, fighting a holy war, a war in which he will and must inevitably triumph. This is what Moses praises God for, his triumph, his victory. But any victory, any work of war where there is a glorious triumph, has two sides. There is the work of destruction of the enemy, and there is the work of salvation of the people. And these two themes are there through the song of Moses. And perhaps the dominating theme of Moses' song, where Moses focuses so much of his praise, is on God's destruction of the enemy. God's destruction of Egypt, the nation who had enslaved and oppressed God's people. And this theme of praising God for his destruction of Egypt is there through the song. Verse 1, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Verses 4 through 5, Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. His officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. Verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Verses 7 through 10, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. And so on. Verse 12, you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Moses is motivated to praise his God because in victory God has destroyed his enemies. And that might seem a strange thing to praise God for. After all, isn't God a God of mercy? Isn't God a God of compassion? Yes. Yes, he is. God is long-suffering. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God is also just. And so while God sincerely calls to all and says, if you will turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour my spirit on you and make my words known to you. Proverbs 1. God also says, Proverbs 1, because I have called and you refused, because you have ignored my counsel, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror comes upon you, when distress and anguish come. Judgment is God's strange work, but it is his work, and we should praise him for it, because God's judgment of his enemies is necessary to guard the glory of his own holiness, to guard the purity of his own righteousness. God must ultimately judge those who oppose him. And to protect his own people, God must act against those who persecute them and who refuse to repent. And so Moses rightly praises God in his song for God's work of judgment. And of course, for all of us here, in reflecting on God's work of judgment, there is that solemn warning. Because if we fight against God, if we refuse God's gracious laws and his glorious gospel offer of a Savior, if we cast God away from us, then at the last we will find that the Lord is a man of war. And we will experience eternal, never-ending defeat. But while God's work of victory has this dark aspect of judgment, blessed be his name, that it has also the light side of the salvation of his people. And so Moses praises God, verse 2, because God has become my salvation. The same historical event that worked the destruction of Egypt works salvation for Israel. In destroying Egypt, God saved Israel. He has delivered them from their oppressors. He has redeemed them from their bondage. And Moses praises God for his wonderful salvation. Now, underlying this salvation is God's covenant promise towards his people. Israel are saved because of God's covenant faithfulness. What does Moses say? Verse 2. This is my God, I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. My Father's God. And what is that? But the great covenant promise being worked out in history. Genesis 17:17. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. And in Moses saying that you are my Father's God, he is focusing on God's covenant promises and his covenant faithfulness to be a God to generation after generation of his people. Why does God save Israel? Because he has promised in covenant to do so. Israel are no better than Egypt in themselves. As we carry on through Moses' life, we'll see that Israel grumble and complain at every opportunity. Israel, at the first chance they get, bow down before a golden calf and say, "This is our God." Israel aren't saved because of their own goodness. Israel are saved because of God's covenant purpose and promise. Israel are saved here not by works that they have done, but according to God's covenant mercy. And around this covenant is the love of God. Verse 13, Moses praises God for your steadfast love for the people you have redeemed. Why did God in covenant faithfulness work the salvation of Israel? Because he loved them. Why did God redeem Israel from the bondage of Egypt? Because he loved them. And why did God love a people who, as we've just said, would fail him in so many ways? Who would even, on the verge of the promised land, turn back and say, "No, this isn't for us." Why did God love them? Because it pleased him to do so. God's love isn't something we win or earn by our merits. God freely gives it. Deuteronomy 7, it was not because you were more in number than any people, but the Lord set his love upon you and chose you. You were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath, the covenant that he swore to his fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Well, the salvation of God, his covenant, his love for an undeserving people. When we hear of these things, how can we do anything other than cry, "I will sing to the Lord"? So Moses praises God for what he has done, his victory in defeating Egypt, and his wonderful salvation of his own people. But there's an even deeper reason why Moses in this song is moved to praise God. Not simply for what God has done, but for who God is. And so we move from the works of God to the God who works. And Moses highlights in this song a number of the great attributes of God as the deeper underlying reason to praise him. And that's important, because the more we sink ourselves into the reality of what our God is like in himself, the more we will be moved out of a sense of wonder to praise him. So what does Moses say that God is like? Well, verse 6, he says that God is powerful. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, glorious in power. How is it that God can act in time to defeat his enemies and to save his people? Because he is the God of power, the God who is strength itself. Nothing can hinder God. He speaks, it comes to pass. He speaks, the world comes into being in the space of 6 days. As Douglas recently considered from Daniel 4, none can stay God's hand. No one can say to him, what have you done? And this power of God gives us great certainty as God's people. Nothing can happen against God's will. No one can hinder God executing every one of his plans. Our God is glorious in power. So when he says, it comes to pass. When he promises, he fulfills. When God says that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, we know that that will come to pass, because our God is the God of power. Another thing Moses highlights to praise God is his incomparability. Nothing can compare to our God. Verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Our God is in himself without peer. Nothing, no one can be compared to our God. Verse 7 speaks of the greatness of your majesty. Our God is the great king. He is majestic in a way that nothing else is. He alone is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Our God alone has life in himself. He alone is love. He alone is light. He alone is wisdom. He alone is good. Nothing. No imagined God of human devising can compare with our God. The most powerful individual in the world is as nothing compared to God. God says, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who neither faints nor grows weary. His understanding is unsearchable. This God is our God, the incomparable God. The God of power, the God beyond compare. Verse 11, also the God of absolute holiness. Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Try and find one flaw in God. Try and find one impurity in him, one unrighteous thing. There is none. Our God is the one before whom the sinless angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Our God is holy. And that means so much. It means our God can be trusted. God's power isn't a scary thing. It isn't an arbitrary thing. It's a holy power, a just power, a righteous power, a power that can be trusted. And that God is without compare isn't something that should strike terror into our hearts, because the glorious truth is this great being who has no peer is a holy and just being. God's holiness is a beautiful thing which makes everything else that God is precious and glorious. It's with good cause a modern hymn says, "What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God." So God is powerful. God is incomparable. God is holy. And that leaves us with a God who is simply awesome. Verse 11 again. Awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Yes. Who our God is should leave us awestruck. Who our God is, the wonderful things that he has done, should leave us stunned. This glorious being who does these wonderful things is our God. And as we're here this morning, the question for you and for me is, are we worshipping utterly stunned by the glory of God and what he has done for us? But there's more. There's more. We don't simply praise God for what he has done. We don't simply praise God for even just who he is. Moses goes on to praise God for what he will do in the future, for what God will yet do. And we really have this from verse 13 to the end of Moses' song. Speaking in the past tense, Moses says, verse 13, "You have led, you have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Now, of course, God hasn't yet done that. Israel are not yet in the holy abode of the promised land. They're stood by the shores of the Red Sea. But Moses uses this past tense because it is absolutely certain that because of God's power, who he is, that he will bring to pass his promise that Israel will get to the promised land. So certain is God's future acts for his people that Moses can praise God as if they have already happened. Moses goes on to praise God for how he will open up the way for his people to get from the shore of the Red Sea to the promised land. Verses 14 to 16, "The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs seize the inhabitants of Philistia. Chiefs of Edom are dismayed. The leaders of Moab tremble. The inhabitants of Canaan melt away." No nation, Moses knows, can possibly stand in the way of God's purpose to bring his people to their destination. Edom, Moab, the Canaanites, they're just going to melt away before the power and purpose of God. And so, verse 17, Moses concludes by praising God because he will bring his people home. "You will bring them and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary which your hands have established." Moses praises God because God will continue to save his people. He will continue to bring down their enemies until God's people are at rest and established in their desired destination, the land of promise. And this truth that God would continue to be with Israel, this absolute certainty that God would lead his people to the promised land, is a truth that applies to every believer here this morning. Because what's the final word in Moses' song? "The Lord will reign forever and ever." And because the Lord reigns forever and ever, we know that not simply he will bring Israel to the land of promise, but he will bring every one of his people to our desired haven, to our place of rest, to our place of dwelling with God, heaven itself. You know, we might have Edomites, Moabites, Canaanites standing between us and our desired destination of heaven. Opposition, persecution, the devil, a roaring lion seeking to devour us. We may have fears over health, over even facing the last enemy that is death. But over all our fears about reaching heaven at last is written, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Every one of us who are believers here this morning can praise God with absolute certainty that we will get to heaven. We can all say to our Father, you will bring us in. You will plant us on your holy mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary which your hands have established. Because our God reigns forever and ever, heaven is ours. Well, as we close, we've seen we are to praise God because of his works, because of who he is, and because of what he is yet doing, yet working for us. But notice that everyone in Israel sang this song of praise. Verse 1, Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And then later on, verses 20 to 21, in response, the women together sang this song. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine. All the women went out with tambourines and dancing and sang. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed. Moses, the people, Miriam, the woman, they all praised God. Are we joining in that universal song of God's people? Because we have an even greater cause to praise God than Moses did. We still sing the song of Moses. Revelation 15 tells us we'll sing that in heaven. But we don't just sing the song of Moses. We sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. We have cause to praise God as those who live on this side of the great saving work of God in Christ Jesus. We don't have just the type, the picture of the Passover and the Red Sea. We have the incarnation, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Son of God. We have cause to praise God because we know in reality that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. Well, may our gracious God cause us all with renewed vigor to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Amen. May God bless his word to us.